All right, let's go ahead and jump into our message this morning. We're in week 8 of our The Vine and the Fruit series, which we've been looking at basically together. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, but also as we've talked about every week as we've kind of gotten into this, we've talked about how that fruit is produced in our lives. It's produced because we remain in the vine. A lot of times, I know for me personally, I've spent a lot of times, you know, spinning my wheels going, I got to produce these fruit, when Scripture actually tells us that the Holy Spirit is who produces this fruit in us. Our job is to remain in the vine. Jesus told us this in John 15. In fact, I wanted to bring that up again. We haven't looked at it together in the last several weeks, but John 15:5 actually tells us that. Jesus here is speaking. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And then Jesus takes it one step further. He says, just in case you don't get it, just in case you're like me and maybe not quite the sharpest tool in the shed, he goes on one more step and he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So if we want to produce these fruits in our lives, which obviously we all want, I mean, when you talk about love and peace and joy and all these are things that we should want and I know that I want in my life. These things happen. These things are produced in us because we remain in Jesus. But apart from him, we're not going to produce the fruit that God wants us to. Apart from him, we're going to struggle to do that. So again, let's now go back to Galatians. Let's look at the words that we see in Galatians that Paul writes to the church there as he's talking about that. And you're going to notice a word that's the same, and it's that idea of produce. You see it again. Jesus talked about producing, and now Paul is writing to the church in Galatia about that same idea, that same concept, that if we want this to take place, how that fruit is produced is we're staying in the Lord, and then we turn here to Galatians 5. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. We stay in the vine, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the week, the one that we're going to be focusing in on this morning, is the fruit of faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And again, we do thank you for this morning and this time. Father, as we look at these things, God, I pray, as we look a little bit deeper into each of these fruits that you want to produce in us, God, I pray that you would once again remind us that these are things that you deeply desire for us. Not just so that we can experience the peace and the joy and the faithfulness and all these things, but also, Father, so that we, as we are producing these fruits, that they're actually extended to other people in our hearts and in our lives. And that's what we desire. And so, God, I pray, as we open this up, as we dig a little bit deeper into faithfulness, that, God, that you would totally open our hearts to what you desire for us to understand and see when it comes to faithfulness. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if we understand faithfulness, again, it's one of those terms that we hear a lot. A lot of times we do hear it in church quite a bit, but we need to really understand what it means, especially in a biblical sense. So when Paul is writing this, when he's talking about faithfulness, he uses a Greek word here, and we're going to break it down so that we really understand a little bit deeper of what biblical faithfulness is and what it looks like, so on and so forth. So in the Greek, the word for faithfulness is pisces. It means trustworthy, dependable, unwavering, and steadfast. And this is important that you get this, over a long period of time. You see, faithfulness is not something that is a flash in the pan. It's not something that kind of happens, oh, I can be faithful for just a week or two, and then I don't need to be. You see, faithfulness is something that God has done in us and wants to do through us that is a long-term situation. It's not something that's quick. It's not something that's throwaway. It's not something that we take and just have when it's convenient for us. It's something that we allow to take place over a very long period of time. We're trustworthy over a long period of time. We're dependable. We're unwavering. We're steadfast. We're consistent, basically, over a long period of time. Now, listen, I get it. I know this is the biblical definition. I know when we go back to the original Greek and we get all fancy schmancy, this is what we see. But if I want to break it down the way I see it, the way it's really easy for at least for me to understand, it's simply this. Faithful is the character of someone who you know you can simply rely on all the time. That's when I think about faithfulness, that's what I think about. Somebody that I can rely on, and I know I can rely on. There's not this moment of like, well, are they really going to do that? Are they really going to be faithful? Are they really going to do what they say? And it's something and someone that I can rely on, not 99.9% of the time, but literally 100% all the time. I can trust, rely on the faithfulness of that individual. When we look at this, and here's the deal, like if that doesn't scare you a little bit, like you mean God wants me to be that kind of faithful? Like I don't think you truly understand the definition here. And so that's why this morning, and we've looked at these all throughout this series, we've made such a big deal about understanding that the Lord is who produces this fruit in you. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. We get into the vine. We, as some translations call it, abide in the vine, which is Jesus. And then these fruits are going to come. Then these things are going to be produced in our hearts, in our lives. But here's the deal. To really understand faithfulness, we have to look at the ultimate example of faithfulness, which is obviously God. God is the ultimate example. Like if we want a standard of faithfulness, God is that. If you open up the dictionary and basically you say, what is an example of faithfulness? It's just God. That's who it is. That is exactly the person that we need to look at as the example. And here's the deal. That may kind of put, you know, make you kind of go, oh my goodness, really God? Yeah. But remember, God's producing this in you. God is doing this in your heart and in your life. But look what Psalms 33:4 says concerning God's faithfulness. It says, For the word of the Lord is right and true. Check this out. He is faithful in all he does. Okay? Listen, I'm gonna be honest with you. I don't know where you are on your journey this morning. But this message should encourage the living snot out of you. Because we're going to see the faithfulness of God. We're going to understand a deeperness here. Because here's the deal. Let me be as kind as I can be, but as firm as I can be. If you feel, now I use that word on purpose, if you feel that God is unfaithful, you are wrong. Listen, I'm not saying your feelings don't matter. I'm not saying that your feelings don't have value. That's not what I am saying. You see, I can have a feeling and it can be wrong. And you can have a feeling and it can be wrong. But our feelings sometimes can cause us to forget the truth of God's word. You see, our feelings, as valuable as they are not the standard and are not the anchor. God's word is. And if you find in your life that your life is somewhat unstable, most of the time, I'm just going to be honest, most of the time, it's because you've hitched your wagon to an unstable source, which in a lot of our world today is our feelings and what we think and what we understand. So in sometimes, when we see something like this, like this is very clear, all that he does. So even though there's times of hurt, even though there's times of pain, even though there are times in our lives where we do not understand the ways of God, he is still faithful. He is faithful. We will look at this even more deeply here in a minute, but I want you to understand that. Almost like if there's anything that you walked out of here this morning with, I want you to walk out of here with this understanding that no matter what the situations are, no matter what the circumstances are that you face, no matter how great, how small, how good life is, how poor life is, no matter where you are at in your walk, whether with Jesus or maybe you have never experienced walking with him at all, God is faithful in all areas and in all things. We believe that. We trust that. But let's look a little deeper into what that looks like. First, God is steadfast and he's consistent. He's steadfast and he's consistent. Look at Hebrews 10:23. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us about this. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He's basically saying the hope that we have, the hope that we celebrated this morning with the act of communion, that idea and understanding that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and because he rose, we can also experience that life. That hope, that thing that basically Paul says without, we're the most silly of all people that have ever lived. That hope, we can trust it. We can allow it to change our hearts and our lives. Why? Because the person who promised us those things is faithful. He is faithful. He's steadfast. He's consistent throughout. Also in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews continues. Look at here. Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when God talks about his faithfulness all the way back in the Old Testament, Jesus is the same then, today, and forever. When we talk about it today, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is steadfast. God is consistent. You can trust his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace, his love, his joy, all of the things that we've been talking about all these several weeks, all of these things are things that we can take to the bank because he's faithful. Because what he says is yes and amen. And it's a beautiful thing to trust and to have faith in the consistency of God. Because here's the deal. You and I are not always consistent. Now I was real nice about that. Like, we're not, I will only speak for myself. I am very not consistent most of the time. But God is. You see, we sometimes can get into trouble in our lives because we look at people and we ask them to live with the same consistency and steadfastness of the Lord. And listen, we should strive for that. But listen, let me help you out in your relationships. Although we desire to be that to people and for people, although we desire that to have people do that in our own lives, there is only one who is always faithful. And he's God our Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Faithful and steadfast. Number two, God is dependable. God is dependable. Have you ever had like something in your life that you could always depend on? Like, I remember my grandparents, they lived on a farm, and they lived in an old house. I wish I knew how old the house was. I probably could find out somehow. But it was just an old farmhouse, and it was kind of exciting as a child because it kind of had all these nooks and crannies in it. You know, it's like a secret, you know, it was kind of Narnia without the British part of it. And without a wardrobe, you know, but you know, there was a big, you know, a lot of acres, and we would explore and all these sort of things. But one thing that my grandparents had that I used to love to go into was underneath the house. I think it was actually supposed to be a garage, but it was small. You know, maybe it was when, you know, the Model T was supposed to fit in there. I don't know. But the car was too big to fit in there. But that was Grandpa's workshop. And I would go in there, and of course there was a big door. And I mean, just imagine every like child imagination thing you could possibly do. It had a smell. It was dirty. It had tools that were older than all of us put together. You know, that sort of kind of thing. And it would open it up. And of course, the other thing was it was underground. And so in the summer, in you know Midwest Kansas City heat and humidity, I mean, you'd go in there, and it was just like a breath of fresh air. And I would walk in there and I would look at all the things that Grandpa had. And I mean, he had tools and he had old farm things. And it was just so cool. And I remember we would only go in there usually when there was something that needed to be fixed. Something that needed to be done around the house. Well, again, this is where Grandpa kept all of his tools. Now, here's the deal. Maybe these tools were from the 1960s. But for me as a kid, they were from, you know, 1288, you know. Because they were like so old. And I remember thinking, like, Grandpa, you know, because, you know, we would go to the store and there would be the nice craftsman stuff, you know. Grandpa, why don't you get some new tools? And I remember he'd look at me, he'd say, Aaron, these tools, I can count on them. I looked at him kind of funny, like, what do you mean? He's like, I can count on them because they've always been dependable. Whenever I've needed them, they've stood the test of time. You see, our Father is like that. It's a weird way to, kind of compare God to some old tools in a shed, but I think you get the idea that God is dependable. You can trust it. Listen, when you go to God and you say, God, I need this. God, I'm in this place. You can trust and know that He is dependable and that He will do what He promised He will do. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that we think. We think we make the mistake sometimes because we are so not dependable that God can be that way too, that God is that way too. But look here, look at 2 Timothy 2. This is an amazing verse. Listen, this is one of those underrated verses that you need to grip a hold of and hold on to, okay? And when I talk about, if I say, what's your favorite Bible verse? I doubt anybody would say this one, but this is a big one. This is a great one. Listen to what it says as Paul writes to Timothy. He says, if we are unfaithful, which we all are, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny who He is. I love that verse. You know why? Because I know how unfaithful I am. Because I know how many times I am not steadfast. I am not dependable. But yet God says, you know what? Even if you're not faithful, I am faithful. I am so happy. I am so glad. I have such a joy in my heart that God's faithfulness is not dependent on my faithfulness. Some of you need to get that this morning because some of you walk around thinking that because you're not faithful, that God isn't back. And you allow that lie to control your heart and to keep you from experiencing the goodness of God because you've convinced yourself that somehow God's faithfulness is conditional on us. God is faithful. It is literally who He is. And so because of that, He's dependable. The last one, and there's many, many more, but God is trustworthy. You can put your trust in Him. And here's the thing I like about the word trustworthy. I break it down. Because see, to be trustworthy means that you are someone that is worthy to have trust invested into. One of the things that, as I've talked to young pastors, as I've talked to young people that are getting in the ministry and things of that nature, one of the things that I have learned is it takes time to build trust with people you serve with. It's not something that just magically happens. If you think that you can walk into a place and go, well, listen, I'm the boss, or I am the pastor, or I have a title, and therefore I deserve this trust. Listen, it don't work that way. It takes time. It takes investment. It takes a lot of work to be worthy of people's trust. And what's so amazing about God is He is so worthy of your trust. He is so deserving of your trust. Look at Deuteronomy 33:4. He says this, He is the rock. I love that. Firm, strong, steadfast. His deeds are perfect. Everything He does. I love in these scriptures, and I did this on purpose, by the way. You're seeing wording here that is not confusing. You're seeing wording here that's very, very clear. Always, everything types of words. Everything He does is just and fair. Listen, He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is He? What an amazing scripture. You see, because for some of us, we have forgotten that God is that rock, that He does no wrong. We have allowed certain things in our lives to overcome the faithfulness of God. And I want to encourage you this morning that God is steadfast. He is consistent. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. I love this verse. Many of you know it. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. It says, the faithful love of the Lord, once again, here it is, never ends. It never ends. Listen, hear me on my heart here. Like, Like some of you may even have these scriptures on a plaque that you got at Hobby Lobby. So you know this scripture pretty well. But listen to what God's word is speaking to us. Don't let it become routine. Don't let it become, I know that verse. Listen to what God is speaking. Never ends. His mercies never cease. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Each morning, I say to myself, great is his faithfulness in 23. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. What an amazing portion of scripture. There's a reason why it's at Hobby Lobby. Because it's an amazing portion of scripture. God's faithfulness, his mercy, his love, they're new every morning. Great, great is his faithfulness. But here's the deal. Not only is God faithful, not only is that part of who he is, it's literally his nature, but because he is faithful, we are called to be faithful. We need to understand that as we remain in the vine, as we remain in Jesus, he wants to produce that type of faithfulness in you and me. And so, in fact, we're called to be faithful because God is faithful, to work out these things, to allow the fruit of God's Spirit to be produced in us. We need to understand that we are to be that way. Jesus, in fact, tells a parable. He tells a story about faithfulness. It's actually a story maybe many of you have heard before. In your Bibles, sometimes it's called the parable of the talents. Others maybe called the parable of the bags. It really is kind of a different thing. And I want to kind of look at that together because Jesus is expressing this parable and this story to help us understand what he has now required of us, what he wants to produce in us because of the faithfulness of God. So I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. We are going to look at some scriptures in it. But if you want to turn there, we're going to be in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we're going to look at this story together. So Jesus, again, tells the story about this man. He says, this man, this master is going to go on a trip. He doesn't say how long he's going to be gone. We just assume that he's going to be gone for a while because scripture tells us a long trip. And so he says he's going to go. And before he goes, he calls three of his servants together and he begins to hand out things to them. And this is where we get this idea of talents. Basically, a talent at this time was basically a bag of about 75 pounds of silver or other things. In this story, Jesus basically calls it a bag of silver. So in that, he gives to the first servant 5 bags of silver. To the second, he gives 2 bags of silver. And to the last, he gives 1 bag of silver. And he says, take this, use it, and then I will come back. So he goes off on his trip. And eventually, at some point, the master returns. And when he does return, he calls his servants forward. And he says, I want you to give an account of what you did with what I gave you. You see, here's the thing you need to understand about the story. Number one, the gifts, the talents, the amounts that they received were not things that they were able to produce on their own. These were things that the Lord, basically, who is the master, has given them. So a lot of times we look at this story and we think, well, I have to produce the bags of silver. God is going to give you a bag of silver. He already has through gifts and abilities and all these sort of things. We'll look at this in a little bit more detail in a minute. And so basically he says, I want you now to give an account. So scripturally, basically, the first person comes, the servant who had given 5 bags, and he says, Master, basically, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. Look, I've earned 5 more. Okay, and then he says something, we'll see that in a minute. And then the second one comes, he goes, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver. And look, I invested that. I used what you gave me. I was faithful with what you gave me. And now look, I have 2 more bags. And I'm only going to read it once because he says the same exact thing. And this is important you catch this. He says the exact same thing to the guy that went from 5 to 10 that he did to the one who went to 2 to 4. You see, God isn't always interested in the 10 or the 4. He's interested in whatever he's given you to be faithful and to invest it for his kingdom. We sometimes like to compare our bags, don't we? I have 10 bags. I'm special. No, you're faithful. And God looks at it and goes, are you being faithful with what I've given you? Because look at Jesus' response to both of them. Matthew 25, 23. the master said, "Well done, my good and what? Faithful." Faithful. Jesus could have said anything here, but he says, "Good and faithful servant. You have been what? Faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The response of Jesus is amazing in this. The response of the master. Okay, now you got to understand some context here. Okay? These are servants. These are not sons in the story. Masters and servants didn't do this very often. In fact, in the culture, most of the time, especially in that idea, that Jewish, and then you mix in kind of Greek-Roman idea, there was maybe one day a year where servants and masters basically celebrated together. So what does Jesus respond? He responds with praise. He responds with good, well done, faithful servant. He responds with even more responsibilities. Like, you've been faithful in this little thing. I'm going to give you more to be responsible for. And then he says, come on, let's party. Let's celebrate. What an amazing story. This would have literally caused Jesus' hearers to go like, what do you mean? You mean the master and the servant? Yeah, the master and the servant. But then he comes to the third man. Then he comes to the one who received one. We're going to look a little deeper in this response. So let's look at it. Matthew 25. We'll start with verse number 24. Then the servant with one of the bags of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money." Listen, if you underline stuff, please do me a favor. Underline the word afraid. You see, fear is the enemy of faithfulness. It is the enemy of faithfulness in letting God's faithfulness come and change your life. And it's usually the enemy of allowing you to be faithful as well. Because you're afraid, will they be faithful back? Will I receive what I think I'm going to receive? All those types of things. I was afraid. I was afraid. So I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied. Now listen, remember, we just read how the master replied to the two before him. "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvest crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Verse number 28. Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Now look at verse 30. "Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you didn't notice, Jesus is serious about our faithfulness. And we need to be too. And it's interesting to me that in that scripture, we see the word nothing. We see the word nothing. You know, we also saw the word nothing this morning? John 15:5. You see, to produce nothing is really an understanding of not being connected to the vine. And I think in all of this, there's so many things we could look at, but the third servant really was never connected to his master. And because of that, he produced nothing. But here's the deal, we can look a little bit deeper. Because a lot of times we talk about faithfulness, and we will, but let's talk about the other side of the coin. What can we say of the faithfulness, or maybe the lack thereof, of the third servant? We're going to look at four different things that sometimes we have to be aware of if we want to understand faithfulness and understand what it is. Sometimes we also have to understand sometimes what it is not. You see, the first thing the servant didn't do, basically, or did do in regards to faithfulness, is he didn't think. He didn't think. Like, think about that for a second. Like, the master kind of says, like, why didn't you at least put it in the bank? Like, why'd you bury it in the ground? Like, what was that going to do? It was going to be safe in the ground, and it was going to be safe in the bank. And he missed it. He missed that part of it. You see, what I understand here is, what did he do? What does Scripture tell us? Why did he do that? Why did he bury it in the ground? He was afraid. His emotions and his feelings kept him from thinking and doing what he needed to do with his master's money, with what his master had entrusted him with. He allowed that to control the simple things that he needed to do. He didn't think. Next, he didn't work. He didn't do anything. I mean, the work that he did was he dug a hole. Dug it in, plopped it in. When you look at what the other servants did, they used the word invested. It means that they were willing to take what they had and put it out there to receive something more. That takes work. That takes time. That takes the ability to say, you know what? I'm willing to do what's necessary with what I have been given. And because of that, he didn't even try. I mean, he didn't even try. He dug a hole and just basically left it alone and walked away. He didn't work, he didn't think, he didn't try. And then when you do those things, what happens probably 99.9% of the time, he made excuses. He basically said, well, it's not really my fault. It's real, master, you do this and you do that. You know what he never actually said? I'm sorry. I didn't do it right. You know, I think that what we see here is Jesus' response to him is on many levels and for many reasons. But I think one of them was basically he didn't take responsibility for that. You see, to be a faithful person, you have to take responsibility. And he refused to do so. He goes, Aaron, what does this mean? Listen, all of this needs to be understood in this way. We have all been given things by the master. Now listen, you may say, well, Aaron, I only got one bag. Great. Again, it's not about the number of bags. And it's not about, the story is not about getting 5 to 10. It's being faithful with what you have been given. And here's the deal, you've been all given so many things. Like sometimes it's hard, we think about, oh, what has God really given me? What am I to be faithful with? Listen, you have been given so many things. Are you being faithful with them? Are you using them for God and for His kingdom? Or are you digging a hole in the ground, sticking it in, covering it over because you're afraid? You're afraid of what might happen. Here's the thing you need to understand, okay? Here's the thing you need to understand about this story. When we're willing to take what God has given us, there will always be an increase. Why? Because God produces these things in our lives. When we remain in Him, how do we produce nothing? How do we dig a hole and keep it in the ground and not even at least get some interest on it? Simple. We don't get ourselves connected to the vine. And it's very interesting that you look at the man and how he responds to his master. Listen, here's the deal. He didn't know his master at all. Didn't understand him at all. Didn't get who he was at all. But God has given us so much. Listen, I want you to get this. The master has entrusted you with knowledge, possessions, authority, relationships, time, abilities, and wisdom. And I could have gone on. The question becomes, how do you use what God has given you? Are you being faithful with those things? Some of you have amazing abilities. Are you using them for God? Some of you have one of the best, one of the most valuable resources that we have. You have time. How are you using it? You have wisdom, knowledge, so many things that God wants to use, that God has given to you, that God has come to you and said, listen, I'm giving you these things. Use them well. Be faithful in that. Because here's the deal. Here's the thing we need to all understand. One day, we are all going to give an account. And I want to hear, well done. Good and faithful servant. Listen, you know what I really don't care about hearing? well done, pastor. Nope. Good and faithful servant. That's what I want. That's what I desire. I want to take the things that God has given me and allow them to be used by Him. Because here's what I know about God. Here's why I know He's faithful. When I give five, God always produces 10. When I give two, God always produces 4. He always takes what I give, what He's already given me, and He does amazing things with it. So the question is, what are you doing with what God's done, with what God's given you? Are you using those things? Or are you digging a hole and sticking them in the ground? So let's close this morning with some application. What does it look like for us to be faithful with the things that God has entrusted us? What does that look like? What are some things that we kind of look at and kind of check off in our life? Number one, we need to be steadfast. You need to be steadfast. That's a word we're not always accustomed to hearing. You know, here's the deal. When you understand the word steadfast, that means this. It means firmly loyal, consistent, unwavering. That's who God's called us to be. Firm, consistent, steadfast. Because here's the deal. I need you to understand this. Being this way is not going to get easier. You see, in Matthew 24, Jesus is asked basically, like, what's coming? What's coming, Jesus? And Jesus teaches many, many things. But look here what it says in Matthew 24:9-13. As they've asked this question, Jesus answers it. He says, then you, speaking to His disciples, that would be us as well, by the way, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, listen, this is big. Look at verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm, the one who is steadfast to the end, will be saved. You see the word many a lot. You see the word most a lot. Are you steadfast? Are you firm? Because here's the deal. For some of us, we're good, and then we turn on the news. And then all of a sudden, we begin to waver a little bit. And here's the deal. I think we all can experience those things in our lives. But remember back to 2 Timothy. Even though sometimes we're not always faithful, God is. And God wants to help us to become more and more steadfast, even as things become harder and harder to do so in our world. This is what Jesus is saying is coming. These are the things that we are going to deal with and face. It's not going to be easy. We have to make a decision now to be faithful because God has been faithful to us. In fact, we need to be firm and fixed in our determination to serve Him. Firm and fixed. You know what that means? That means no matter what goes on around us, that it means no matter what our situations are, no matter how good or how poor they are, we remain steadfast in serving Jesus. We stay the course with Him. Number two, we need to be dependable. You know, this should be a simple one, but sometimes we're not. We need to be dependable people. When somebody says, will you do this? And we say, yes, we need to do that and be there. Now, listen, I understand there are situations that come up. You get what I mean. Let's be real. But unfortunately, for some of us, our faithfulness with God and especially with each other is not that great. Are you the type of person that if you go to them and say, listen, will you do this? Will you be there? They will. I'm not so old that I don't remember a time where somebody's word was literally their bond. If they said something, they do it. Look what Jesus said even in Matthew 5:37. And I'm going to give you the context of this in just a minute. But in Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. What's Jesus saying here? It's like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The context of this is basically people at the time would use something called oaths. And they would say basically an oath was binding if they did it a certain way, but other ways it wouldn't be binding. Okay, I'm giving you a very Cliff Notes version here. And so basically the Pharisees would say, well, if I oath on this, then that promise has to happen, or then it actually matters. But if I didn't do it just like this, then it doesn't really matter. And Jesus is basically saying, stop that. If you say yes, say yes. If you say no, but be dependable. Be that type of individual that people can count on in your family and in your relationships and obviously with God. Be a dependable person. Be a faithful person. The third, and yes, if you haven't noticed, these do kind of mirror the example that we have from God. We need to be trustworthy. We need to be trustworthy. 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says this, now it is required, that's a big word, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Must prove faithful. Why? Because to be trustworthy, you have to be worthy of the trust. That comes from being dependable. That comes from being steadfast. That comes from time that has been invested into relationships. Are you trustworthy? You see, a lot of us will complain that we're not trusted, but not all of us will take the time and the effort to be worthy of people's trust. The Lord is trustworthy, and He's called us to be trustworthy too. As we close this morning, I love this verse in 1 John because it shows how all of these things almost kind of come together. 1 John 2:24, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. Listen, and this is great. Listen to this promise that we get in 1 John. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. You know what another word for that fellowship is? Abiding. You know what another word for abiding is? Remaining in the vine. I love the promise that God says that when you are faithful, faithfulness almost just lends to faithfulness. It attracts it, if that makes sense. And it allows us to remain in the vine, so that more and more faithfulness can be produced in our hearts and in our lives. And it's a beautiful thing to allow God to do that. One of the things that I get to do as a pastor that's just so special is I get to be around in people's lives that are very significant. And some of those significant moments can be, you know, the birth of a child, the excitement of something really neat happening, and also funerals and weddings. And when I do a wedding, conduct a wedding, whatever you want to call it, you know, there are certain things that are always pretty much involved in it, you know. Now, there's some things that, you know, I mean, there can be lots. I mean, sometimes there's sand and doves and weird things, but there's usually this every time. In fact, I don't think I've ever done a wedding where there wasn't this. It's the place where the couple, the man and the wife, exchange their vows. It's a beautiful point of the service. It's a beautiful point of the marriage ceremony. And here's the deal. Like, the vow is basically a promise. They're promising a lot of different things, but usually it all boils down to they promise to be faithful and true to each other. And like I said, sometimes the couples will write their vows. Sometimes, you know, I do more of a traditional vows or whatever. And it's always one of these things. If it's me saying it to them, I'll say this. I'll say, now, you know, Sam, repeat after me. I, Sam. And he says it. And then I'll go to the woman and, you know, I say, okay, Emmy, repeat after me. You know, if they wrote their own, they do it on their own. But you get what I'm saying. And here's the deal. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding and realized it, but in my opinion, when those vows have been exchanged, they're married. It's not when they kiss. I mean, that's a great point. It's not at the end. It's not, listen, it's important you get this. It's not my pronouncement. It's their vows to each other. Their willingness to say, I will remain faithful. And you know what those vows sometimes talk about? Great times and hard times. In sickness and in health. I promise to be faithful to you and to you alone. And in my opinion, when those vows have been exchanged, listen, something happens in heaven. Scripture teaches how the two become one. And the first step, the first moment of that situation take place when two people speak out, because words have power, folks, their faithfulness and their commitment to each other. Vows are powerful. Promises mean something. You know what's interesting? When you do somebody's been married for a while, what do they say? They don't say, we're going to get married again, do they? They say, we're going to renew our vows. We're going to renew our promise. So this morning, when it comes to faithfulness, I really felt led of the Lord. For some of us, maybe it's that first time. Maybe it's our first quote-unquote vow with the Lord. But we're going to say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. When things are good, when things are hard, I'm going to be faithful. And maybe for some of us, it's a great day for a vow renewal. It's a great day to say, you know what, Father? I promised years and years and years ago that I'd follow you. And I know I haven't always been faithful, and I'm thankful that you're faithful regardless. But you know what, Lord? Today, once again, I renew my vow of faithfulness to you. You see, because it's really important that we're faithful to each other. But number one, are we faithful to him? Are we faithful to him? And here's the deal. Don't believe that lie again, because I know it's sneaking into people's minds right now. I know it is. But you're so unfaithful. You're so unfaithful. God doesn't want your faithfulness because you're so unfaithful. No, no. Tell the enemy to take his lie back to hell with him. God is faithful even when we're not. And just like the prodigal son who came home, the father is waiting at the altar, if that makes sense. And here's what's so amazing about God. God doesn't just want you to speak your vows to him. God, through his word, God, through your prayers, God, through his actions, is also wanting to speak his vows back over you. And so this morning as we close, I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't ask you to do very often. I'm just going to be honest. We're going to have a vow renewal this morning as we close. And so if you're comfortable, I don't care really if you're not comfortable, but if you desire to do that is probably what I meant to say. Because it may be a little uncomfortable for some of you. But there is power and importance when we speak out our vows. I have never, nor will I ever, allow a bride or a groom to say this, you know, Aaron, I would speak out my vows, but you know what? I'm just going to keep them to myself. No. You need to hear the promises you are making. And if we think that's important, if I know it's important in a relationship between a husband and a wife, how much greater is it between a child and our Heavenly Father? We need to hear it. So just like if we were at a wedding, just like if we were exchanging vows, if you want to do that this morning, I'm going to invite you to repeat after me. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me where not necessarily I can hear it, but that you can hear it. Because this isn't a promise. Listen, the promise here is like in a wedding. They're not making me a promise. They're making each other a promise. So what's most important in that is that the person speaking the promise can hear it, and the one receiving the promise can hear it. And here's the deal. God hears your prayers. God hears your cries. And yeah, he can hear it when it's quiet, when it's in your heart. He can hear it. But you know what? You need to hear it too. This is very special and very important. I want myself to be a person of faithfulness. So let's do this as we close. Again, we don't normally do this, but that's okay. If you're able, will you stand right now? Thank you. And we're going to have a vow renewal. We're going to have a vow consummation, maybe if you've never done this before. And we're going to allow a vow and a promise to be made to our Heavenly Father, who is so faithful, so steadfast, so trustworthy. Listen, here's the deal. Maybe for some of you, this is not easy because you've made promises like this before, and people in your heart and people in your life have let you down. And I know that this can be hard, but this is no person. This is the God who is always faithful. And we can trust his faithfulness. We can throw ourselves into his arms knowing that he will never let us go. Yeah, there may be situations and circumstances we don't always understand, but God is faithful. So if you will, if you want to commit in a new way to our Heavenly Father, will you please repeat after me? Heavenly Father, I come this morning to make a vow. I am so thankful for your faithfulness. Will you help me to be faithful to you? This is my vow. This is my promise to be faithful to you above all others, above all things. I give my heart, I give my life, I give my dreams, I give my desires to you, for you are faithful. I love you. I thank you. And I know that with your help, I will be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray with you. Father, we love you and we do thank you for these commitments, for these vows. And God, again, these vows are not between me and a person. They're not between a husband and a wife, even though those are great vows to have. These are vows between us and you, between the Creator and the created, between the Father and the son or the daughter of you. And Father, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't even keep the promises that we just made. We can't keep the vows that we just professed. But God, with you, we can produce much faithfulness and much fruit. So even in our vows, we acknowledge that you are the only one who can produce those things in us. Help us to remain in you so much fruit can be produced. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, a lot going on this week. Remember, we're going to Jason's Deli for lunch, men's breakfast coming up, lots going on. I love you. Have a wonderful week. I hope I see you at lunch. We'll see you soon.